Good to be with everyone again this morning. If you want to go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. We find ourselves this morning at the end of 2020, the last worship service that we're going to have in this year. I thought it was fitting as we come to seemingly the longest year in our life that we point our way into the next year with the longest chapter in the Bible. It's not only the longest chapter, it's the longest psalm, obviously, but it's also unique in that it is made up of an acrostic using the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So if you're looking in this psalm and you see the subheadings of Aleph and Beth and so forth, that's what it's talking about. It's something that they would understand more than we do. And that's neat and everything, but that's not what we're going to be focusing on this morning. We're going to be looking this morning at what David did with God's Word. This psalm is, like I said, the longest one, and there's many topics that he talks about through here, several themes in there, but I want to focus not on the interesting parts about the length of it and so forth, but I want us to look at the main theme, if you will, and the message of this psalm, and that is that God should have top priority, and His Word should have top priority in our lives. I think that's what we need in this congregation, in this country, in this world, is to make sure that God is the priority. And so as we get into this new year and as we face new challenges, no doubt, let's focus on that. Let's look at those kinds of things. Now, this sermon is going to be a little bit different than some of the other ones that I've done in that instead of offering more of my own commentary on the scriptures, I'm going to let the scriptures do the teaching and the talking. They always do, hopefully, in my lessons, but we've got a lot of scriptures that we're going to read this morning. We're going to be looking in this psalm, and I did not use, like I said, there's 176, I believe, verses in this psalm. We're not going to read every one of them. I did think about it. But we're just going to take little pieces here of what David said and what he did with God's Word and see how we can do those same things in our lives. So, buckle up. Get your Bibles out. I'm going to have every passage except for Psalm 19, I believe, on the PowerPoint, except for those that are in Psalm 119. So you need to have your Bible out. You need to be turning to these, and I'm going to go quickly, but not so quickly that we're going to miss the message, hopefully. But we're going to be looking through a lot of things that David wrote, and just keep in mind, this is only one of the Psalms that he wrote. He wrote so many more things in this psalm and throughout the psalms that we're not even going to discuss this morning. This is just kind of a highlight of some of the things that he did with God's Word. But I think we would all be better off individually and as a congregation if we will make sure these are things that we do in our lives as well. So having said that, one of the first things, and I think all of the others kind of feed off of this first point, what did David do with God's Word? He loved it. He loved God's Word. And there's no question as to, in my mind at least, to how much he loved God's Word based on the things that he did with his life, the things that he wrote and said about God's Word. And so as we begin here in verse 97 of Psalm 119, he says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." In verse 113, he says, "I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law." Verse 140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it." Then as you skip down to verse 159, we see 11 verses here, or 12 verses, that he also talks about his love. He says, "Consider in verse 159 how I love thy precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. Princes persuade me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy words. I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love thy law. Seven times a day I praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for thy salvation, O Lord, and do thy commandments. My soul keeps thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." Like I said, reading this, you don't just write things like that without meaning them. You don't talk so many times about how much you love something unless you truly love it. As I was you know, reading this several times throughout this week, I think about like a think about junior high relationships. If you've ever taught junior high, you know that you find a note in the hallway, and it's this boy to this girl, or this girl to this boy. Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, and XOXO, I love you so much. And this is that's what's on their mind. And David is saying, I love your law. I love your word. Princes may talk to me and all this kind of stuff, but what I love is your word. I love it so much. And it was evident in his life. It's not just words that he put on the page. You could see him living that. As you look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul also talks to the Thessalonica brethren because and warning them. And we're going to start back in verse 8, but really when we get to verse 10 is where I want you to focus on what he's saying here. But he kind of prefaces this about talking to those who don't have the law and what may happen to them. So in verse 8 he says, "And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath." Sorry, let me get it up there. With the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Verse 9, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the word, the love of the truth, so as to be saved. So there's the problem. They didn't have the love and receive it in that way. But then he continues there in verse 11, for this reason God will send unto them a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Paul's saying here, hey, if you don't love the truth the way that you ought to, God's going to send that delusion. You're going to believe that lie. And the result of that is going to be condemnation for you. An eternal condemnation that you're going to have to suffer because you didn't love God's word the way that you ought to. That's a great warning for them. But it's also a great difference in the picture that we read with David. David didn't have to worry about this condemnation because he didn't love the law. He loved it. He lived it. He wasn't perfect. But he loved the word. And so you see a completely different picture in here. But we've got to ask ourselves, what kind of love do we have for God's word? And what kind of eternal destiny do we have because of that love or lack thereof of God's word? We need to love God's word in the same way that David did. But as you go back to verse 40, we see something else that David did with God's word. He loved it, but he also longed for it. And like I said, many of these points, if not all of them, go back to this love that he had. He longed for God's word. And so in verse 40, David says, "Behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me through thy righteousness." Verse 123, he also says, "My eyes fail with longing for thy salvation and for thy righteous word." He longed for it. He loved it. But he wanted it. We don't use the word longing for very much anymore. Most people don't. I mean, we still do to some extent. It's just like the word yearning for. We don't use it very much, but we understand what it means. Usually we use words like desiring it or we desperately want it. There's a lot of things that people desperately want or they desire in this world, but that's not what David desired after. He didn't long for those kinds of things. He longed for God's word because that's what had real value to him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, if you want to turn over there, Paul described the desire and the longing that we should have for God's Word. Again, I've got it up here. I keep forgetting about that. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." I like the way that he uses this analogy here with the newborn babe. We all know that babies desire milk. And what happens when they don't get what they desire in reference to this? They start crying. Their tummy aches for it. They want it, and they're going to cry until they have what they need. But is that how we desire God's word? Do we ache for it when we don't have it? Or do we say, well, I'm on vacation this week, and so I really don't need to read God's word. I don't have a desire for it. I don't need it. I'm afraid that's what it is to many people. It's just something that we focus on Wednesdays and Sundays. Instead of, this is what I want. This is what I need to be to fulfill me. I'm afraid that worldly things have become the, here's a crude analogy for you. Worldly things have become the Coke. And God's word is the water. You know, when we go to eat, especially at the Mexican restaurant, we don't want water. We want Coke. We want the fizzle. We want the sweet. And I'm afraid that's what it's become to many people. The world is the sweet and the fizzle and all the things that make us feel good at that time. But what does your body eventually tell you if you drink nothing but Coke? It starts telling you, hey, you need some water. Your body needs this to survive. You can't live off of that. But again, so many people, you can see that worldliness has become that fizzle and that sweetness that they want. But we need that pure milk or water of God's Word. That's what's going to help us to survive. We can't allow what feels good at that time to be what we thrive for and we desire and long for in our lives. Again, we're not going to have the eternal refreshment that we need, that we will find in God's Word. And that water that we're just talking about is what Jesus talked about in John chapter 4 when he was at the well with the Samaritan woman. Remember, he told her there in verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give you or give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." What are we drinking? What are we longing for? Is it God's Word? Well, that's what it should be. But I'm afraid that we've gotten so used to drinking the Coke that we're missing the water. We need to get back to the purity of God's Word. Along those same lines, you see that David also ate. We're talking about drinking here. He also ate on God's Word. And this is one of those odd ones that you read about. But in Psalm 119, verses 103, it says, "How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And instantly when I read this, I think about the song that we just read, we just sang there. Over in Psalm 19, not 119, but 19, in verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring my soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward." Again, these are also the words of David. This is one more example of many where David talks about him desiring that. The taste of God's Word. It's a wonderful thing that he desired. Again, the description that he used here, the drippings of the honeycomb. If you've ever been able to do that, when we were living down at the farm, we had a tree go down, and there was a hive in there. And we were able to tear apart the tree and go get that honey, and it's just dripping everywhere. And you know, you're just licking your fingers and trying to do everything you can to get the sweetness of that. And that's how he describes God's Word. "I love it. I long for it. I eat it. And it is sweet to my taste." When you look at Job, he talked about this as well in chapter 23 and verse 12. He says, "I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Again, it's so important that we regularly are feeding on God's Word. We're eating it up every day. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus himself says, as he quotes from another passage, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You know, it's interesting to me that we typically feed and nourish our physical bodies 3, 4, 2, however, different people, different times. We'll feed our own bodies physically several times a day. But how many times are we feeding our spiritual bodies throughout every single day? I was told one time, we're talking about feeding your animals. Well, feed your animals as often as you feed yourself. You know, if you're not going to feed your animals, then you don't need to be eating yourself either. Why aren't we feeding the physical of our lives and neglecting the spiritual of it? Is the physical more important than the spiritual is? Absolutely not. More so, the spiritual is important, but are we neglecting to feed it? David ate on it. He loved it. He longed for it. And all the things that we're talking about this morning, he made sure that he was going to feed his body. But again, how hungry are you for God's Word? That's what we've got to ask ourselves. As you go back to verse 15 of our text, we find also that David meditated on the Word of God. That's what he did with it. He wrote a lot about how important it was for him to meditate on God's Word we've got to see that in ourselves as well. In verse 15, there's several passages here that he talks about meditating on it himself. And in verse 15, he says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Verse 23, even though princes sit and talk against me, this is just like we read at the beginning there, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. Thy testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. I love the way that he can say the same thing in so many different ways and just to make sure that we get what he's trying to say. In verse 27, he continues and says, make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wondrous works. Now verse 48, and I shall lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on thy statutes. Down at verse 97 beginning, he says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts. And then in verse 147 beginning, he says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for thy words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I might meditate on thy word. Again, just like with the love of David, I don't think we can question how much he loved it or he meditated on it. He makes it very clear that these are the things that are on his mind. And so it shows how important it was to him. And again, if you go back, you see lots of similarities as I was getting this lesson together between Paul and David. If David talked about it, there's a good chance that Paul talked about it as well. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he talks to Christians like Timothy. And he tells them, hey, you need to be meditating and focusing on God's Word. You need to be thinking about these things first and foremost in your life. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And then in verse 15, he adds, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. In how many different ways can you tell them and emphasize to them, hey, you need to be focused on God's Word. You need to be thinking about it and meditating on it. Let it be who you are, because it's going to save your life. It's going to save your soul in the end. And the thing about this is, what do you typically meditate on? I tend to meditate on things that are important to me or things that interest me. I'll wake up at night and I'll start thinking. I don't want to wake up at night because I know I will usually start thinking about something. And then I can't sleep because it becomes my meditation. It's like, well, I need to work on this. I should add this to my sermon. Or I'm thinking about cattle or different things like that that interest me or are important to me. And I start thinking about projects, wood projects, and different things like that. Why do I think about those kinds of things? Because they're important to me and they're interesting to me. But the question that comes to me with that is, if I'm not thinking about God's Word, and I'm not meditating on God's Word, what does that tell me? It tells me I must not be interested in it. Or it may not be very important to me if I'm not going to be focusing on that kind of thing. It's interesting, something to think about. What are you thinking about every day? Is God's Word part of that? If not, you may need to consider the relationship you have with it and maybe get into it some more so that it can become your meditation. As you go back to verse 42, we're going to zip through all these things. There's lots of stuff, and again, this is not an exhaustive list of things that he talks about in Psalm 119 about what he does with God's Word. But we see here in Psalm 119 and verse 42, that David also trusted in God's Word. Verse 42 says, so I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in thy Word. This is the same wisdom that Solomon offers in Proverbs 3, verse 5, where he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. This one is interesting to me because, he wrote, I don't know how many passages about meditating on God's Word and how many times he wrote about loving God's Word and this, that, and the other. But this is the only instance that I saw where he talked about trusting in God's Word. You may say, well, that must not be as big a deal for him. But the thing about this, trusting in God's Word, how do you see how much you trust in God's Word? By the way you're living it. I can know without a doubt that he trusted in God's Word because he showed it in his life that he trusted God's Word. He didn't have to write about it 10 times for us to see how much he trusted in God's word. And that's what we need to look at ourselves. We need to trust in God's word so much, like David, that you can see it. It's evident, as we've read in a couple passages already, how much we trust in his word, because we're willing to form our lives by that. And so we need to trust in God's word. As you go back to verse 35, we see something else that David did with God's word, and that is that he delighted in it. And again, you can see how this fits right into some of the other things that we have read. He wrote very many times about how much he delighted in God's word. In verse 35, he says, "Make me walk in thy path of thy commandments, for I delight in it." Verse 77, "May thy compassion come to me that I may live, for thy law is my delight." Verse 92, "If thy law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for by them thou hast revived me." In verse 44, it says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet thy commandments are my delight." And then finally in verse 174 and 175, right at the end of the psalm here, he says, "I long for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live that I may praise thee, and let thine ordinances help me." He said there, "Thy law is my delight." Can you honestly say that? That your delight is in God's law? I hope that we can say that, but I mean, reflecting back on my own life, there's been times when I didn't delight in God's word. You know, a lot of, especially this time of year, people say, "Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to read the Bible in a year," and so it becomes my daily Bible reading. And one of the reasons I don't like that is because it comes to the point of, "Oh, I've got to read this passage today," and you get behind a little bit, and then you got to read like 30 chapters out of Genesis before it's all done. You're like, you get overwhelmed, and it becomes, "I have to do this." I don't want to read God's word because I have to. I want to read it because I delight in it. I want to read it. You know, and if it takes me a year and a half to do it, or if it takes me 5 years to read the Bible completely, but I got it and I understood it and I desired it and I loved it and I learned from it, I'll do it in 5 years. Way more than I'll force myself to read something in 1 year. We have to be careful about that. It's good to read your Bible and read it often, but delight in it, like we see David and so many others doing that. Because here's the thing. We can long for it, we can love it, we can eat on it, we can meditate on it, we can trust in it, and we can delight in it. But eventually, we're going to have to go a little bit further with that. And we're going to let our thoughts and our feelings on it come to fruition by keeping it. And that's another thing that we see David doing with his life and with God's word. Back over in our text, we see him keeping God's word. And I want you to notice how many different ways, here, especially in these first couple passages, verses 1 through 9, verse 31 through 34, how many different ways he describes keeping God's word. Beginning in verse 1 of the 119th Psalm, he says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in," there's one way, "walking in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. Thou art ordained, or hast ordained thy precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. I shall keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. For how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word." What do we have here? Verse 1, walk in the law. Observe his testimonies, verse 2. Walk in his ways, verse 3. Verse 4, keep them diligently. Verse 5, keep thy statutes. Verse 8, keep thy statutes. Verse 9, keep it according to thy word. Keep it, observe it, walk in it. As you go down to verse 31, he adds another one too. I cleave to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of thy commandments. That's another way to view it. Running the way of his commandments. For thou wilt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all thy heart. Down in verse 54, it says, thy statutes are my song in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember thy name in the night and keep thy law. This has become mine, that I observe thy precepts. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep thy words. As I mentioned earlier, David wasn't perfect. We know, I guess the thing that sticks out in your mind, maybe even first thing when you think about David, is Bathsheba and his sin with her. He saw her. He longed for her. He did what was wrong. He sinned against the Lord, and he had to pay his punishment for that, losing his child because of his sin. But what do we see at the beginning of his life? He was a servant of God. What do we see at this end of his life? He was a servant of God. What do we see when he sinned? He repented the way that God wanted him to do it. His desire, his aim, and his focus in life was to obey God, to keep his word. Yes, he sinned, just like we all do. He had his shortcomings. He had his temptations. He didn't always answer the way that he should. But then whenever it was pointed out to him, he was able to do what was right, to keep God's law. In John chapter 14, Jesus talks about the importance of keeping the law as well. When in verse 23, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." We can't just know what God wants us to do. Someday we've got to put the rubber to the road, and we've got to keep those things. We've got to practice what we're preaching. And that's so important. But that's what David was willing to do with God's word. He was willing to keep it. There's two more things that I want us to consider that David did. Again, there's more than what we're going to talk about this morning. Two more things. The first thing that he did is that he hid God's word in his heart. There in verse 11 of the text, he says, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart," or as the New King James says, "I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Then you skip over to verse 111. He also adds there, "I have inherited thy testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes forever, even to the end." Again, there's several aspects of things that we've talked about this morning just in those two verses right there. About his love, the joy of his heart, performing thy statutes and things like that. Paul also talked about that in Colossians chapter 3, about having the importance of having God's word hidden in our hearts. In verse 15 he says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." But again, we've got to, the question comes to us now, what do we have God's law, his words, hidden in our hearts? Well, I think you can see that in the way that we respond to, say, spiritual questions. What do I need to do to be saved? Can you answer that? Do you have a "thus it is written," or you know, it is written, "thus says the Lord"? Can we give that for whenever someone asks us a spiritual question? What about when our temptation comes along? Those are the exact words that Jesus used when Satan was tempting him. "It is written." God's word says this, and I know it because it's hidden in my heart. Can we do that when we're facing temptation? Is it hidden in our heart long enough or deep enough for us to say, "You know what, let me stop for a minute. Let me consider how I can respond to this situation in a way that pleases God"? That's how we're going to find out if it's hidden in our heart or not, because when those things happen, it's going to be there. That answer is going to be there. That, a lot of times we think about that as a trained conscience. God's word's hidden in our heart, and so therefore we can respond accordingly. But do we have God's word hidden in our hearts as David did? But then as we go one more time to this 119th Psalm, we find one more thing that David did with God's word. He took it one more step further, and he spoke about God's word to other people. That's one of the greatest things that we can do, is not just keep it to ourselves, but to share it with others. Verse 13, he says, "With thy lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth." Verse 46, he adds, "I will also speak of thy testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed." And that one has stuck out to me all week long as I've gotten this lesson together. "I will speak of thy testimonies before kings and not be ashamed." You know what? We can know what we need to say to the lost. We may know it at work. We're having a Bible conversation, or somebody's having a conversation, and you know the Bible answer to this. But maybe you're embarrassed to say what you stand up for, or stand up for what you believe in, or to speak that out loud. Again, he talks about here being ashamed. I'm ashamed to say it to kings, but are we ashamed to talk to our coworkers about that? Maybe to our family. Now, this time of year is always a hard one, because when all families are getting together and things like that, and you see people that in your family you know have left the Lord and they have no desire to come back to it, it's hard for me to look at them without thinking, I need to be talking to you about God, because your soul is in jeopardy. But I also know some that they would rather just not even bring it up. I don't even want to talk about it. I don't want to make the situation uncomfortable. Well, they need to be uncomfortable, because they're living in sin. Do you love their soul enough to say something to them, or are you ashamed to say something about it? That's a hard one for me, because it goes back to love. How much do you love them? How much do you love God's Word? If you keep your mouth shut, you don't love either one as much as you should, I would say. But he wasn't even afraid to say these things. He wasn't ashamed to say these things before kings. But then you look down at verse 147. He says, "Let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous." You know, Sam read to us this morning from 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, talking about all Scripture being given by God, or God breathed. Well, God breathed His Scripture, and what did David do with it? He passed it on. He spoke to others about it. He taught God's Word. Maybe not even with his mouth sometimes. With his actions, he did that as well. Paul is instructing Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 to do the same thing that David did. He says there, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul's saying, I heard God's Word. I've been given God's Word. I have spoken it to you. Now you speak it to others and let them speak it. I don't want them speaking my words, but I want them speaking what I said, because it came from God. I want you to speak His Word. Again, we have a lot of people followers in the time that we live in. Well, the preacher said this, or my elder said this, or my mom or dad said this, and we take that for gospel word. No. Don't take anything that I say because I said it, unless you read it in God's Word yourself. Speak those things. The greatest way that we can honor someone else is to pass on the things that they talked about, the wisdom that they shared with you, the example that they left for you. And we had a lot of people that have passed away lately. How are you going to honor them? Because living their legacy, continuing that on in the things that they did. The most important way that we can do that is spiritually. God has given us this, and I'm going to honor Him by sharing that with others, so they can share it with others, and so forth down the line. It's so important that we do that. Again, back over to what he said there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means preach it when they like it, and preach it when they don't like it. That's what we need to be doing. We need to take that extra step like David did, and we need to speak about God's word to others. Like I said, there's other things that we can learn from Psalm 119, but there's a lot of things that David did with God's Word that we can do as well. We looked a lot at how he viewed God's Word, but also how he instilled those things in his own life and put those into play. And I hope that we'll do the same thing. I hope we'll have the same attitude towards God's Word that he did, and that it will be evident in our lives as well. Again, as we move forward in this next year, hopefully that's the case. I thought it was fitting this morning. We spent our time looking at the longest chapter in the Bible. I want to end it with the shortest chapter in the Bible. And that's just two chapters before, or two Psalms before this. Psalm 117. It only has two short verses, but it is such a powerful message that we need to keep and look at in our lives as we go into this next year. He begins by saying in verse 1, "Praise the Lord, all nations." Where would we be if our nation was praising the Lord? Where would we be if our world was praising the Lord? We'd be in a whole different situation. He continues by saying, "Laud Him, all peoples. For His loving kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord." Powerful words in two short verses. We can always do something more to praise the Lord as He ends. I'm sorry, I didn't even put it on there. There it is. You can read it now. Praise the Lord. How many different ways can we praise the Lord more in 2021? Or 2021? That's always the question. How do you say that? Praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord more this year with our focus on His Word. Let's praise Him more with our study. Maybe the amount or even the depth of our study. Let's praise Him more with that. Praise Him more with our teaching. Praise Him more with our example of applying His Word. Let's praise Him more with our worship, with our time, with our energy. Praise Him more in those ways. Praise Him more with our boldness, yet also praise Him more with our understanding, both of others, but also our understanding of His Word. Let's praise Him more with our forgiveness for others. Praise Him more with our encouragement for one another's. Others, for one another. But again, let's sum it up the same way that we started off this lesson. Let's praise God more with our love for Him, for His Word, for one another. We can do better. There's always more ways that we can praise the Lord than we have in the previous years. Again, what are you doing with God's Word? And what are you going to do with it as you move forward today? The lesson is yours. Go ahead and open up your songbook to number 330, Just As I Am. I don't know the spiritual condition of everybody in the room this morning. Maybe it is that you've put off being baptized, becoming a child of God, having your sins forgiven through that obedience and baptism. Maybe that describes you this morning. There's no better way to start off the new year than to become a child of God. To have your sins forgiven, have a clean slate, to know that the promises that are in God's Word can apply to you as well. That's a great way to start off the year. But maybe you are a child of God, but you realize as you move forward in this year, you need some help. You need some encouragement. You need the prayers of the brethren, or you need to at least have some encouragement. There's no better way to say it, I guess, than that. That can be yours as well. I'd be happy to pray with you and encourage you in that way. And you can encourage us in turn. But let's start the new year even better than we have done this year. You know, things in the world may have been crazy, but hopefully that has not shaken our spirituality, the way that we respond as Christians. But this morning, if there is something that you need, if you have some spiritual obligation that you owe to the Lord, take care of that. Don't put it off another day. Don't say, well, I'll just take care of it next year. We've found out in the last month or two, next year didn't come for a lot of people, and it may not come for you either. So if you owe some duty to the Lord, take care of that as we stand and sing.
Just as I am.